Good morning, everybody. We like to start our service the same way Christians have been doing for centuries. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Well, thank you. If you're willing and able, will you stand and sing with us this morning? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day and the privilege that we have of coming into your house and praising your name. You are amazing and wonderful, God, and this creation that you have allowed us to experience is amazing too. And we ask that as we look at it, as we look at the falling leaves and the changing colors and things, it brings our mind closer to you and your creation, and just how wonderful you are and how much you love us. We ask that you be with Rich and Joe and Mary Jane and everyone who's running in the marathon this morning. Keep them safe, help them to do their best, and we give you thanks for them and their willingness to serve others through this opportunity. We ask that you be with Dwayne as he brings the message this morning. Help it to touch our hearts so that we can go out and be children of you. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Take a few minutes and share that peace with each other.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. And I tell you what, they're very fortunate that they had good weather today. I ran the Chicago Marathon 7 times and only once was the weather nice. I've been snowed on, sleeted on, rained on, and about froze to death 1 year. That was in the snowstorm because it rained first, then snowed, and then got cold. But anyway, it's great to have you here, and so we're in case I repeat myself, I got up at 3:30 this morning to take my wife to help meet Rich and Stacy somewhere, so so that she could help with the twins in the middle of the crowds. Okay, right now, Rich is running by Kenwood Community Park. He came out of Lincoln Park. He's back down on Dorchester Avenue. He's on his way down to the Sears Tower right now. Only they don't call it that. It's now called what? Okay, if they didn't sell it last week, it's still Willis Tower. Okay, so it's just great to have you here. Did you hear about the man that was walking through the woods with his friend, and suddenly they came upon this huge grizzly bear? And they both froze in their tracks, and the bear started coming toward them. And they're deciding, what are we going to do? And one man said, I think we should run. The other man said, nah, man, you can't outrun a bear. The man says, I don't have to. I just have to outrun you. And that's true. I thought of that when Ruth and I went to the Smokies this last spring, this bear, I got a picture of this bear. In fact, if I was tech-tavvy, I could have shown you on the screen, but I'm not. So anyway, this bear came out of a tree, and he starts walking toward us. And then, what it's actually going to do is go to a little area where it could get across and go across the road, but you never know that for sure. And full-grown male black bear. And so this guy walks right in front of me to get a closer picture while I'm backing up. And so I'm thinking, I've got it made now. I know I can outrun him. He doesn't look like he's in that good of shape. And that's what reminded me about that joke I'd read years ago. So anyway, sure enough, thankfully the black bear didn't attack either one of us, so it just kept going on its way. I want to talk to you today about how can you be all God wants you to be. Now, we started this the last Sunday of August and the first Sunday of September, which is Labor Day weekend. Most of you didn't get, but at least you're going to get in on a third series here, a third summit of this series. And I want to talk about just being productive right where we are. Because a lot of times we think, you know, as soon as I get out of this situation, then I'll be able to do something. And, or as soon as I get a better job, that's when I'll start working harder, because this job's not worth working for. Or as soon as I get over this sickness, then I'll cheer up. I'll have a good attitude. But really what God wants, he wants for us to be fruitful and productive, not when we get out of our afflictions. He wants us to be fruitful and productive in the midst of our afflictions. He wants us to have a good attitude and do the right thing, even when the wrong thing's happening to us. So number one in here, for some reason, I sent this to Rich on Tuesday, and he didn't get it put up on the screen because he had too many other things on his mind, probably. Being a new dad with twins, they'll do that to you, let alone running a marathon. But here's what you put on number one. Decide to have a good attitude in the midst of adversity. Just decide to have a good attitude. I mean, he wants us to keep coming to church even when other family members won't. He wants us to be a blessing to others even when no one's blessing us. He still wants us to be a blessing to others. He wants us to be faithful in the wilderness if we're ever going to make it to the promised land. And you know, the Israelis, when they left Egypt, the only ones that made it to the promised land were the ones that stayed faithful to God when they were in the wilderness. And we need to learn from that. We just need to decide to have a good attitude. But human nature makes excuses. I've heard them all over the years. And you know what, Dwayne, you know, as soon as I get out of these problems, you know, as soon as my back quits hurting, or as soon as my child straightens up, no, you've got it backwards. If you want things to change, what you've got to do is what it says in your notes. You need to plant a seed by doing the right thing first. You say, why do you say that? Because it says there in your notes, you cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant, in Galatians 6:7. You've got to plant the seed first. You've got to pass this test before you get on to bigger things. You don't go to first grade or second grade unless you're able to pass the test. Well, this company doesn't pay me enough, Dwayne. I'm not going to work hard around here. No. You're not working for other individuals. You're working for God. In fact, the Bible says there in your notes, when you eat or drink or do anything else, always do it to honor God. People are watching us all the time. See, God's keeping records too. If you do the right thing, even though the wrong thing is happening to you, do you know what? That's when you're planting seed so that one of these days God can bring you up higher because you're going to harvest that seed. I remember the young man in his mid-20s. He was born with a lung disorder, what they called a terminal lung disorder. He couldn't breathe fully on his own. So his whole childhood, he had this oxygen tank he had to carry around with him. And while he was a teenager, he had this oxygen tank, but he didn't let it stop him. He could have said, well, you know, I'll have a good attitude when I get new lungs and I can breathe better. No. He had a good attitude then. He was popular in school. He had his oxygen tank with him. And then he decided, you know, I'm going to go ahead and get a job. And he got a job. Next thing you know, he starts getting promoted. Now, once in a while, he'd get put in the hospital because of his lungs. He'd get these infections. And next thing you know, he'd be off work a week or two. But when he came back, people were glad to have him back because he had such a good attitude. And then one time, he's in his mid-20s. In his mid-20s, he gets a phone call one time. Now listen, before the phone call came, he could have been saying things like, you know, hey, why me, God? But in spite of his afflictions, he kept being productive. He never even got a handicap sticker for his car. You know why? He says, man, I don't want to look at myself as if I'm handicapped. I've just got bad lungs, that's all. He never sat around feeling sorry for himself. And so he excelled at his job, did all he could do, and finally when his phone rang, he said, hey, we got some good news for you. What's that? Oh, man, we got a new set of lungs for you. You need to get to the hospital here as soon as you can. And so they did surgery, put in new lungs, and don't you know, the surgery was successful, and he went on having the same good attitude he had while he was hanging around his oxygen tank. He's now living a normal, healthy life. But he could have easily had the attitude, hey, as soon as I get free from this disease, then I'm going to start being good to people. You know, as soon as I get my transplant, then I'm going to get a job. As soon as God heals me, then I'll go to work. I'll start using my talents then. But no, right now it's just too difficult. Man, I've just got too many obstacles. But see, he didn't have the victim mentality. He had a victor mentality. He agreed with the missionary Paul that says in your notes, in everything, we have won more than a victory because of Christ who loves us. You probably ought to bless you. You probably ought to cut this out. That's Alex in the back, you know. He's always trying to get attention, but that's okay. Listen, you probably ought to cut this out and memorize it this week. Because I guarantee you, something's going to happen this week, and you're going to think, why me? What you need to remember is, hey, through it all, Christ loves you. He's more interested in your character than your new comfort. And you learn character in the midst of adversity. You become a better person when things are going tough and rough, and you just keep on keeping on. You need to make up your mind that adversity is not going to stop me from being at my very best. It's not going to stop me from coming to church. It's not going to stop me from believing in God. It's not going to stop me from working hard. It's not going to stop me from enjoying my life, because it's going to make me a better person. You say, well, give me an example. Okay, I will. I'm in the middle of my junior year in college. I'm an agriculture major, and I feel like God is, I turned my life over to God, and God changed my life. I thought, man, I don't want to spend my life on a tractor farming. I want to tell people about Jesus. God put that desire in my heart. By the way, talk about adversity. This isn't mine. This is Miles. Miles had some perfect quizzes yesterday. He went all the way down to Hillsboro with a bunch of kids. Yeah. And along with some other quizzers, some others had perfect quizzes too, right? Three of you had perfect quizzes, or four of you. Three of you. And they were?
Me, Amelia, and Kanan.
All right. You don't know those kids, but that's okay. We had three good kids that knew that. I mean, they asked them, how many questions did you get asked? 40 questions. They didn't miss a one. I looked at some of them, and I didn't know the answer, but that's life, you know. he studied. I didn't. But anyway, I in the middle of my junior year of college, so I go to a university in Oklahoma, and then it takes me 5 years to get out of college because I changed majors in the middle of my junior year. And then I feel like, you know, I still don't know the answers to the questions that I'm asking. So I went to seminary, spent 3 more years, and got a Master Divinity degree. And then I told Ruth, said, I really ought to go get a doctor's degree because I still got questions I don't know the answers to. And she said, uh-uh. You promised me after seminary we could start having kids. And so we had Pastor Rich instead, and we went back to the farm. He said, why you go back to the farm? I'll tell you why. Nobody wanted me. I talked too fast. I sounded funny. They couldn't understand my words. I don't pronounce them all right because I don't hear them all right. I got a problem with my hearing. My voice is too high. And on it went. Talked too fast, of course. So I went back to the farm. And while I'm on the farm, I told my wife, said, hey, no big deal, Ruth. I said, this church out here in this little town of 1,000 people is going to have the best educated Sunday school teacher there is. So we go there and they say, hey, by the way, while you're here on the farm, could you start working with our teenagers? The church ran about 100, 120. I said, sure. So we started working with teenagers. Next thing you know, the teen said, you know, we don't like meeting in churches. There's sometime we could meet in the middle of the week, like at your house. So I started meeting at our house. Before long, our little old house wouldn't hold them all. So we had Tuesday night for junior high, Wednesday night for senior high, and then college kids started coming. And they wanted something to do. So we met Thursday night with college kids. Before long, we were having like 120 people meeting at our house on three different nights. I mean, 120 total. And when you take a town of 1,000, man, we had over 10% of the population in our home every week. Next thing you know, somebody heard, and we got a phone call from North Dakota. Hey, would you like to, I got a couple churches that we're going to have to close. They're 20 miles apart. Williston, where they're doing all the oil fracking now. Williston, North Dakota, and Alexander, North Dakota, 10 to 200. So would you like to come pastor those and see if you could save those churches? And something in my heart just jumped. I knew I was supposed to say yes. But I also knew I was married. I said, I'll tell you what. Let my wife and I pray about it, and we'll call you back in a couple days. I hung up, and he says, why didn't you just say yes? I said, well, I thought we ought to pray about it first. She says, well, I know in my heart we're supposed to go. I said, well, I do too. But we'll call him in 2 days. Call him up in 2 days. Said, okay, we'll come up there. My first Sunday, I go to Alexander, North Dakota. I lived in Williston. I went my 20 miles south to Alexander, North Dakota, the town of 200. There's six of us in that first service. The church only holds 42 when every pew is full. Gorgeous little church, paid for. Had a parson next door, paid for. But I had six. Four of the six were farmers. Then I'd go back up to Williston. We had nine. You thought, that sounds better. Hell yeah. There was Ruth, myself, and Richard. His sister wasn't born yet. My brother-in-law and sister, they helped us move. That was a real big deal, man. We had nine. I hadn't had that many in a long time. Within the first year, the church in Alexander said, you know, we're almost full. We need to have a pastor of our own. I said, okay. I called the district superintendent church. I said, okay, hey, they need their own pastor. They found a farm boy from Iowa that had gone to seminary, just graduated, so they had him come. Ruth and I stayed in Williston, and at the end of the second year, we were running 90. And I had laryngitis 7 times. One time, Ruth got up. I said, I can't talk today, but here's Ruth. And Ruth tried to read my notes. And they suffered through it. Ruth suffered through it. But let me tell you something. Through it all, you need to understand that Christ loves you. I was happy to be where Jesus wanted me. If he wanted me in Southwest Kansas on a tractor during the week and teaching teens on Sunday or during the week, I was glad to do it. I just wanted to be where Jesus was. Now, friends, you have to be determined. You got to draw a line in the sand and say, it doesn't matter what it looks like, I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to be productive. I'm going to be fruitful right in the middle of my adversity. That's a seed we're planting for God to change things. Don't fall into that trap. Well, I'm not going to work hard at this job because no one appreciates me, you know? I don't ever get any credit. But when I get a new job, the job I've been praying about, then I'm going to give it my best, and then I'm going to get to work on time, and then I'm going to start developing my skills. I take this in the right sense, but there's a good chance you'll never get that new position if you have that kind of attitude. Because you have to pass the test right where you are before God can graduate you to the next promotion. And if we're not faithful in little things, how could God trust us in big things? Jesus gave a good illustration of this in Matthew chapter 25. You might want to read it this afternoon. It's a story of the three servants. And their master left and went on a vacation, and he left them in charge of some little things. And two of the three did really good. One didn't. So here's what he says. It's there in your notes. You are a good and faithful servant, he told one of the two that did good. I left you in charge of only a little, but now I'll put you in charge of much more. Why? Because he was faithful with a little, he's going to get more. And if it's your job to sweep floors every day, sweep those floors with all your might. If you're making minimum wage, flipping hamburgers, don't be sloppy and lazy. Don't do it half-hearted. Do it with excellence. The church I had before I moved to Indiana was in Decatur, Illinois. And I had a part-time secretary there. And she loved being secretary working for the church, but we couldn't pay her enough. So I told her, I said, why don't you find a part-time job somewhere? She said, well, I got one offered to me. I can go flip hamburgers at McDonald's over on Pershing Avenue. I said, well, good. I said, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you won't be flipping hamburgers for long. She said, okay. I said, I've learned some stuff in leadership. I'll share it with you. And I'll share it with you guys in a little bit, what she did. But let me tell you something. If you do it with excellence, people are going to notice. But if we're not faithful in what seems to be an insignificant area, we'll never rise any higher. See, I discovered if you don't have a good attitude when you're making minimum wage, which I work several jobs at minimum wage, more than likely, you're not going to have a good attitude if you ever did get promoted. You got to be faithful right where you are. In your marriage, maybe your spouse is not everything you want that spouse to be. Maybe there's some things that aren't fair. You say, well, my spouse doesn't spend much time with me or doesn't communicate very well. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to give my spouse a taste of their own medicine. And then when my spouse changes, then I'll start treating my spouse better. No, why don't you just be the bigger person? Why don't you plant a seed by being kind to your spouse, even though your spouse doesn't deserve it? Why don't you plant a seed by doing your best to keep the peace in your marriage? If you'll just keep being faithful and productive in spite of the affliction, God's going to begin to turn things around. Well, you say, Dwayne, it's not fair. You know, know what I've been through. I've had this sickness and that at work. They're not treating me right at work. I realize it may not be fair. We're not in heaven yet. It's not fair on earth. But all I'm saying is, living a life negative and bitter and going around with a chip on your shoulder saying, well, you know, I'm going to pay somebody back, or, you know, all that's going to do is poison your life. You may have been dealt a tough hand to deal with. Or maybe you've been through some really big disappointments. Even now, there are some things in your life you know they're just not right. Very tempting to get discouraged. Very easy to get complacent and just kind of sit back and say, you know what? What's the use? This is never going to change. No. The message I have for you today, number two, is this. Decide to be your very best right where you are. Got to decide to have a good attitude in the midst of adversity and decide to be my very best right where I am. You just keep on being faithful, even if no one else sees it. You've got to know God sees it. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who brings promotions. The Bible says, in fact, right in your notes, but God is the judge. He puts down one life and lifts another. And if you just keep having a good attitude in the middle of that adversity, if you'll just decide to be at your very best right where you are, if you'll just keep a smile on your face and keep being good to people, even though maybe they're not being good to you, guess what? In the long run, you always come out ahead. No ifs, no ands, no buts. In the long run, you're going to prosper and you're going to be happy. You're going to see your dreams come to pass eventually. I'll give you a good example. Write down Joseph's name there under example. No one had more unfairs done to them than Joseph. His brothers were so jealous of him that one time they threw him in a pit and they mistreated him. And then along came some guys on the way to Egypt and they sold him as a slave to those guys. And when they got to Egypt, they sold him to somebody that worked for Pharaoh. And then to make matters worse, by the way, they went home and they told his dad, hey, guess what? Joseph was killed by an animal. Here, we have his coat just to show it. They killed an animal and put blood on it. Didn't have DNA back in those days or blood types. So Isaac thought his son had died. All for something that he didn't do. He was just being a good son. Now, the lesson we learn from Joseph's life is, he didn't get bitter. He didn't get angry. He didn't just sit back and say, well, you know, God, when you get me out of this, then I'll start using my talents. But until then, I don't know, you know, when I feel better, I'll show these people what I've really got. But right now, I'm just a slave. No, right there in the middle of his afflictions, do you know what he did? He was productive. He was fruitful. He did what was right. He wasn't lazy. He didn't show up late. He didn't have what can I get by with attitude? He just gave it his very best. And everywhere they put him, he got promoted. Even when he was in prison because somebody lied about him. Remember, we're on earth and life isn't fair here on earth. So he got put in prison even though he was innocent. What's he going to do in prison? He used his talents. He was so sharp, so organized, so skilled that after a few years, they put him in charge of the whole prison. And then one day, he had some interaction with Pharaoh. He interpreted a dream for him with God's help. And Pharaoh said, what on earth is this guy doing in prison? He's smarter than anybody I've got on my cabinet. Bring him up here to me. I'm going to use him as my right-hand man. And he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. That's what happens when you decide to have a good attitude. Decide to be the very best right where you are, right where God's put you. I'm going to be productive. I'm going to be fruitful in the middle of adversity. And God will promote you if you do that. He'll take you. He'll take what the enemy means for evil and he'll turn it around for good. He'll turn it around to your advantage. In fact, after Joseph's dad and brothers came over to Egypt and they lived there in luxury because Joseph was right next to Pharaoh. So his family got to live in luxury. Guess what? His dad, Isaac, died. Dads always die. We get old, we die. Or we die when we're young, but we die. And his brothers thought, uh-oh, now that daddy's gone, Joseph is going to get even with us. We're in deep doo-doo. And they went to see Joseph to see how deep the doo-doo was. And Joseph said, there in your notes, you meant to harm me. But God, he turned it out for the best. Wow. Isn't that great? After all this is over, Joseph has two sons. And I think it's significant as to what he named his son. I got a neighbor just texting me. I should have turned this baby off.
It's all yours.
Wants to borrow my little rowboat. That Owen didn't think was big enough for him, so I know. I got a teenager. I saw you weren't texting. I knew it wasn't you. Okay, he had two sons. Now, here's what he named his sons. This is real important. Ephraim, which means, as it says in your notes, to prosper, to be fruitful, and to be productive. He gave him that name because God helped him to be productive, to be prosperous in the middle of adversity. So Joseph said, man, that reminds me of what God did to me. Your name is Ephraim. And then his other son was called Manasseh, which means to cause to forget. He gave him that name because God helped him to forget the painful memories of his past. And if you're ever going to have a Manasseh in your life, you're going to have an Ephraim. In other words, if you want God to remove the pains of your past so you can forget them, you've got to be productive, fruitful, right where you are. You got to just keep passing the test day after day, week after week. Just be faithful day in, day out, and God will remove those painful memories. You may be here today and you're very upset about a relationship that didn't work out and you're thinking, man, Dwayne, I could never really be happy again. Well, listen, God can bless you in a way that you don't even think about, you know, you won't even think about all you've been through. You'll have somebody so good just for you that you're going to meet sometime, someplace, but you just got to keep being having a good attitude every day, and next thing you know, you'll forget that old goat that walked out on you, okay? I'm sure Joseph, after he was put in charge of all the affairs of Egypt, he didn't dwell on the fact that his brothers had sold him into slavery. Got to erase those painful memories. In fact, when his brothers came back many years after his father died, he wasn't mad at him. He said, you know, I'm not worried about the past in the least a little bit. That's all over and done with. I'm moving on with my life. You tried to harm me, but God turned it out for the best. So, hey, let's just enjoy life. And that's what God wants to do for each one of us. Things may not be perfect in your life right now, but they never will be here on earth. Things are never perfect on earth. You see, we're not in heaven yet. That's where things are perfect. So really, my message to you this morning is, you've got to decide, here's your third decision you got to make, number three, decide to take what God has given you and make the very most out of it right where you are. Quit waiting for God to change things. You've got to plant that seed, and if you'll just plant that seed, guess what? You're going to reap a harvest someday. So why don't you be good to people in your life today and this week and your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors? Don't wait for some big break. Don't wait until you win the lottery and then you're going to be good to somebody. No, you be good to somebody right now. But you say, well, I can't afford to help them right now. Well, you can do something that doesn't cost any money. Talk about a neighbor, good neighbor. That's what Owen does for me. He says, Dwayne, anytime you got branches falling down and you don't want them laying around your yard, you bring them over to my place, I'll have a big bonfire. And so I take them over to his place, and last night he had a big bonfire. I could see the smoke. And it was blown away from me. I was very thankful for the big bonfire going the other direction. See, you don't have to wait for some big break. Just help somebody. Give something. Smile at people. Give an encouraging word. Ruth babysat. I remember every so often Ruth would go babysit for a single parent just so they could get out, go grocery shopping, and do what they needed to do without having to drag along the kids. Didn't cost her any money, just cost some time. Just do something helpful and fruitful right where you are. You see, in your time of need, here's what you need to do. Ready to write this down? Learn to plant a seed. It's something we have to learn to do because planting a garden is work. You have to learn to plant a seed and get your mind off of yourself. Quit thinking about your problems, how unfair life is, what's wrong with your life. Instead, get your mind off yourself and start thinking about how you can be a blessing to someone. Start thinking about that. Quit thinking about your problems, how unfair it was, what's wrong in your life. Instead, start thinking about being a blessing. There's nothing worse than living a self-centered life. Nothing will steal your joy anymore than getting up every morning wanting to have yourself on your mind and your problems and your this and that and my heartache and my pain and all that. God, when are you going to turn this around? And God, when are you going to start blessing me? No, stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about somebody you can help, and that'll do wonders in you. When you're a blessing to somebody else, you really feel good. So if you'll make it your business to make someone else's day, God will always make your own day much better. So I've learned just to focus on meeting others' needs. God will always focus on mine. And some of you are waiting for your ship to come in, and the problem is you haven't even put your ship out yet. You got to do something. You got to go out, start being a blessing, start being productive, start being fruitful right where we are. Don't complain about what we don't have. Learn to thank God for what I do have. You may be against all kinds of, you know, you may have all kinds of odds against you today. You may have been dealt one of those unfair hands, but just take what God has given you and make the very most of it. And if life's dealt you a lemon, make a lemonade. You might be like this young man that had the bad lungs. You've got serious problems. But even then, don't allow that to cause you to sit back and self-pity. Do what you can, just like he did. You can get out of bed. You can encourage the nurse when she comes in. You can pick up the phone and be a blessing to somebody. Plant that seed. Always remember, you're not a victim. You're a victor because of Christ who loves you. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. God always turns what's happening to you to turn out for the best. And as I said before, you probably ought to write this down. God's more interested in your character than in your comfort. So in times of adversity, don't you dare sit around thinking about your problems. Get your mind off yourself. Think more about your, you know, the more you think about your problems, the bigger they become. Start thinking about God, he becomes bigger. I heard it put this way one time. I heard somebody tell me, he says, you know, if you own an apartment complex, and you rented out, let's say you had 100 apartments in this big building. You rented out 80 of those apartments to drug dealers and thieves and cheaters, and you rented out the other 20 to normal law-abiding citizens. After a few months, the drug dealers, the thieves, and the cheaters will have run off all the normal good people. Well, it's the same way with your mind. I've only got so much space up here. But if I spend all my time thinking about my problems, my disappointments, how unfair life is, after a while those negative thoughts are going to run off any positive thoughts. And all that's left is negative. You'll go all through your life depressed and defeated and say, man, life's a bummer for me. Nothing good ever happens to me. No, quit renting out space in your mind and to your problems. Quit dwelling on the negative. Only rent space in your mind to thoughts of hope and thoughts of faith and thoughts of encouragement and thoughts of victory. And when we're in those tough times and you're tempted to get discouraged, we get to dwell on the fact, as I mentioned a while ago, we know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. In fact, you need to write that one down. I guess we haven't got to that one yet. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. Not half the time, some of the time. God's always at work in your life for good. Also, remember this next verse in your notes. Friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and prosperous. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. Now, friends, when you decide to do that, by the way, all 3 points today deal with a decision. And guess what? It's my decision. It's your decision. Nobody else makes this decision for you. God will take your adversity, and just like Joseph, he's going to use it to your advantage, and he's going to take this stumbling block and use it as a stepping stone for greater things. So our attitude should be, hey, I'm excited about the future. I know good things are in store. And it says in Isaiah there in your notes, weapons made to attack you won't be successful. I don't care what age you are. I can be retired like I am, or you can be in high school. Doesn't make any difference who you are. You can be in middle school or elementary school. You just go out each day, and in spite of your problems, be good to somebody. Be productive. Plant a seed. Well, Duane, you don't understand. I work in such a negative environment. People just don't treat me right. Plant a seed anyway. Here's what I told my secretary, Karen, who's flipping hamburgers. I said, it's real simple. Always be early. Work hard. You're a child of God, and you're working to honor God. And don't you ever forget it. You just work as if God's there watching you because he is. And she went from flipping hamburgers to being the shift manager in 3 months. And then, within a year, they wanted her to manage the whole McDonald's. He says, man, Pastor, what am I going to do? I said, what do you want to do? He said, I'm going to start having a family. I said, then you turn it down. Or you quit this job. You can't do everything. And so she told him. She says, I plan on starting a family, and I want to have time to spend with my daughter, and I also want to work for my church, so I'm just going to stay the shift manager. Ended up, she got a pretty good-sized raise because the boss needed somebody inside to let her know, let him know what's going on because he owns several McDonald's. But you see, I've had him tell me, well, Dwayne, everybody at my place, they go to work late. They goof off when the boss is gone. Everybody's kind of lazy. And if I work hard, they think I'm, you know. Well, listen, you're not everyone. You're a cut above. You open your life up to God, you're a child of God. You're working to honor God. So the person of excellence that God has made, be the person of excellence God has made you to be. Learn what to do right, whether anybody's watching you or not. Take the high road. Treat people with respect, even when they don't deserve it. Be kind, even though they're talking about you. And if you'll stay on the high road and be productive in the midst of adversity, then God can bring you out of adversity when the time is right. But we have to pass the test. All we have to do is look at Job. He lost everything, his wealth, his family, his health. And those so-called friends came to tell him how awful he'd been, and that's why he lost everything. But Job rose above that. He didn't sit around feeling sorry for himself. He didn't rent space in his mind to all that negativity. In fact, one of the best things you can do is to help those people in need. And Job knew they needed help. These three so-called friends needed help. In fact, the Bible says there in your notes that after Job had prayed for his three friends, the Lord made Job twice as rich as he had been before. Now, isn't it interesting? Job did not get healed when he prayed for God to heal him. He prayed for God earlier to heal him, and God didn't do it. There's nothing wrong with praying for healing. But if you really want to get God's attention, in your time of need, go be a blessing to somebody else. And that's what he did with his three friends. I never forget when I was broken in the hospital in 2005. I had nurses on the night shift. And my first night I was in there, because I'd had a concussion, they woke me up every 15 minutes. And they started asking me questions. Now, I'd asked her for morphine before. And I remember talking to some of them, and Ruth was so tired that she slept through most of it in the recliner. But I remember one nurse even brought a friend in to see me. I remember she asked me some really hard questions, and I remember thinking, God, can I just go to sleep? Or you're going to have to help me, because my mind was kind of messed up from the morphine and the concussion and all that. The next morning she came in, that lady came in, and I kind of thought she looked kind of familiar. I guess she was the one the friend had brought. She said, I just want to thank you so much for the help you gave me last night. I'm just saying, thank you, Jesus. I don't have a clue what I said, but I said thank you. And I told Ruth the next night, I said, I am not taking any more morphine. These nurses on the night shift need somebody they can talk to, and I want to make sure I'm awake and so I can talk to them. I want to make sure I can remember what I talked to them about. And sure enough, next night, here came some more. They didn't have to wake me up, and here they were, checking my blood pressure and all that. And they did it in such a way I knew they were trying to wake me up just to see, is he really asleep? But so often we get it backwards. Well, God, as soon as you turn this around, then I'll start being good to people. When I'm out of pain, when things get better, then I'll bring my family back to church. Then I'll have a good attitude. No. If you want God to intervene in your life, if you want him to remove the pain of the past, first of all, you got to make a decision to be fruitful and productive right where you are in the midst of pain, in the midst of adversity. I know some of you today, you probably have a really good reason to be unhappy, a lot of things in your life that could drag you down, but I just challenge you to make the decision that you're going to be happy right where you are. You're going to be like Joseph and be good to people anyway, and in that time of need, you're going to keep planting seed. Now, here comes number four. Decide to be happy and content right where you are. Be content. So give me an example of that. Okay, I will. I'll give you David. As many of you know, David was the youngest of seven brothers. And since he was youngest, he got the least desired job. He went out and spent weeks out in the pasture with the sheep, making sure that they had food to eat and grass every day and all the rest. And he's out there all by himself. Once in a while, somebody bring him out food to last him 2 or 3 days, and that was it. I mean, he's a young man. He has big dreams, big heart, and his future, as far as he can see, I'm just going to be taking care of these sheep. Okay. So I'm taking care of sheep. He had the same qualities that Joseph did. He didn't sit around thinking about his problems, thinking about how unfair life was. He just prepared for where he was. So he flourished in that situation. He did a good job. He didn't lose any sheep. He wasn't lazy. He didn't do it with half-hearted attitude. He gave it his very best. He had that excellence of spirit. And while the sheep were out grazing, what was he doing? He'd get his slingshot out, and he'd practice with the slingshot because he knew that tomorrow it could be a lion coming at me, and I'm not going to say, oh, man, it's just my dad's sheep, and who am I? I'm just the youngest brother. They won't notice if a sheep's gone. Go ahead, lion, take that one. No. He got that slingshot so he could hit that lion right where it hurt him. He could nail that lion every time. He would put his stick way out there, and he'd practice that thing, and he'd get so he could hit that stick right in the hand. If I can hit the stick, I can hit that lion coming at me. And sure enough, what happened? Whenever a wild animal would try to come, he didn't use his bare hands. He just used his slingshot and nailed that sucker. And think about it. No one's watching him. No one's making him do the right thing. He just did it because, first of all, he didn't want to fight him with his bare hands. He was smarter than that, but he had an excellent spirit. He was faithful, protecting his dad's property, even when nobody saw him. Now think about that. David had plenty of opportunities to feel bad about life, to be sour. Instead, he spent his time thanking God and praising God. He's out there with nature. He's seeing things other people don't take time to notice, man. He sees the roses bloom. He sees all this stuff. He writes a lot of the Psalms because what else is he going to do out there? And now we're blessed by it. But then the prophet Samuel, God says, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house. One of his sons is going to be the next king. I want you to anoint him. So they bring him by. They bring by the big ones. They bring by the middle son. They bring by the youngest one. And finally says, God says, no, there's none of these. Samuel says, okay, Jesse, it's none of these guys. You must have another son or two somewhere. And one of the boys said, oh, yeah, no, that's David. He's out there with the sheep. Now, how would you like to have been David? His family didn't even invite him to come in to see the prophet. They didn't even think, David's not going to amount to anything. Come on. He's just a teenager watching sheep. What can he do? And Samuel says, you know, God looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I want to see this guy. So they brought in David. And sure enough, he's the one. Whoa. Here's David. Every day he just kept passing the test. Nobody saw him but God. He kept his head held high. He knew God was in control. And if he kept doing the right thing, kept planting the right seed, kept on planting that right seed, the harvest would come. And the good news is, when God decides it's time for you to go to the next grade to promote you, guess what? No man can stop you. No person can leave you out. No circumstance can keep you down. And God says, when it's time, it's time. And the Bible indicates that there were several hundred men who could use their slingshots, hit a small stick 100 meters away. But isn't it interesting? God didn't choose any of those. He chose David, a shepherd boy. Not trained in the elite academy with the Olympics. Oh, no. He wasn't trained with those guys. He was trained out there in the lonely shepherd fields where his life depended on it to make sure that slingshot was straight. Just against him and the lions and the other wild animals. And all those times, day after day, year after year, practicing, training, using that slingshot became, because, see, there's life, his life depended on it with those wild animals. And David never knew he was going to face a Goliath someday. But see, God knew. What if he had been lazy, had that sour attitude, I'll get stuck out here in the fields. This isn't even fair. I'll just let the lions eat the sheep and they'll get fat and go away. No, he just kept being productive in spite of adversity. He kept developing his skills, even though he was not getting his way. And you know the story. He went out and faced Goliath. People mocked him. They laughed at him. So what can he do? Even Goliath laughed at him. This is going to be a joke. And you may not realize it, but Goliath was wearing a full set of body armor, and the only place he could have hit him was right here where his eyeballs were. That's everything else had armor. That's fine with David. That's all he needed. Give me a slot. Boom. Goliath was gone. Hit him in the vulnerable place. And had David not been skilled, he would not have had a chance. Had he not learned the art of slinging that stone with perfection, we would not be talking about him today. Because let me tell you something. God didn't throw the rock for David. And God didn't change the trajectory of that rock. David had developed his talent over all those years. He was faithful to God in the wilderness. And when it came time for him to come to his promised land, he was ready. David was prepared. We ran out of time, so let's just write this stuff down. Here are some character builders. Let me ask you today. Ask yourself first. What are you doing with what God has given you? Are you making the most of it? Are you developing your skills? Are you faithful at work? Are you being the best mother and father you can possibly be, or the best sibling you can possibly be, brother or sister you can be? Maybe all you have is equivalent of a few small stones, and like David, you just feel like, man, I'm just taking care of a few small sheep. But let me tell you, if you'll be faithful right where you are, do the best of your ability, when God is looking for someone he can depend on and he can promote, when he's looking for someone to slay a giant, you're going to be ready. And like David, God can thrust you into a whole new level of victory in your life. So here's your character builders. Number one is your attitude. Number two is how you respond in the tough times. How do you respond? Number three, how you treat people when you are not treated right. Those are character builders. Let me challenge you today. You'll never forget the pains of the past till you first learn to be fruitful and productive right where you are. So what are you up against? Don't run from it. Don't live life bitter. Have a good attitude. Put a smile on your face. Make a decision that you're going to be the best you can possibly be right where you are. Because the truth is, we all face disappointments. We all have unfair things happen. But don't sit back feeling sorry for yourself. Go out and be a blessing to someone else and learn to plant a seed in your time of need. So my question to you today is this. Are you passing the test? And if you are, let your test become your testimony. If you do that, I promise you this. God will take you places you never dreamed of. You'll rise higher and higher. You'll overcome every giant in your life, and you'll experience a victorious life God has in store for you. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion. Dear God, I just want to say thank you for giving us this opportunity today to learn. And for me, I'm closing in on 69 years of age, and life has been a learning experience, and I'm still learning. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us to learn some more today. And the most important thing I learned is that you love me. You love each one of us. And you're trying to help us grow. And we do that by you allowing us to have adversity and things we don't understand, and we just stay faithful anyway. And we just keep planting seeds. Help us to do that. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're going to sing a song. And as they do, if you're saying yes to God today, you're saying, yes, God, I want to follow you in the midst of adversity. You don't have to be a member of this church. You just simply need to follow Jesus. And if you, now here's the main thing you want to be sure and ask him. Don't forget, in the morning, when you first get up, you say, okay, God, it's you and me today. I'm going to follow you. And if you do that, God will help you all day long through every adversity. And if you're willing to do that, I invite you to come up and take the bread and dip it in the juice. It illustrates to us the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much. He's going to turn things that are adversity into your good, just like he did with David, just like he did with Joseph. You come up and we'll do that, and then we'll be dismissed. God bless you. Thank you. Well, just for your information, your pastor is still in the race. Right now he's headed over the Chicago River on Franklin Street, getting ready to head toward the White Sox ballpark, which is obviously not as full as the Cubs ballpark nowadays. So that's good. You never know with these modern tools what you can do. I'll tell you what. Pretty amazing. God bless you. You have a good week, and keep planting seeds, okay? Goodbye. Okay,